Dear Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, we praise Thee once again. Lord, we have been able to open Thy Word and to read it. Lord, we thank Thee for the great hymns of Zion that we've been able to sing. Lord, even of how we have been reminded that Thou art our help, our refuge, even in times of trouble. And Lord, that through Thee, by the power of Thy Spirit, we can know the victory. O Lord, the devil, the wicked one, would seek to bring us down, would seek to silence Thy words. Lord, would seek to limit the spread of the gospel. The Lord would seek us to draw us away from the true paths of righteousness. Lord, from following Thee as we ought. But Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst give us help to stand for Thee in these days. Lord, we pray now that as we come to Thy Word, that Thou wouldst open it before us. Lord, that we would know Thy help, Thy undertaking and Thy blessing. So Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst shut us in with Thyself. Blessed Holy Spirit, be one of our number. Cleanse us afresh. Lord, may the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in Thy sight. For in Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Today, many across our land and further afield will remember the work of the great reformer Martin Luther on what has come to be known as Reformation Sunday or Reformation Day. I'm sure most of you know Luther was born in Germany in 1438. And he began law school. But it was one terrifying summer's day, summer's evening, caught in a storm, that he vowed to devote his life to the church. And he became an Augustine monk. He had attempted to make himself right before God by his own good works, by praying and fasting for days on end as he tried to be holy. To all around, Luther appeared to be the holiest monk in the monastery. And yet in his heart he knew nothing but sinfulness. His good works and ceremonial acts, which the church insisted on, could not bring relief to his troubled soul. Luther realized that the God, the holy, the just and the righteous God of all heaven demanded a perfect righteousness. And knowing that he could not be righteous of himself before God by his own actions, he declared, "I hated God." But it was as he studied the letter of Paul to the Romans that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ dawned upon his soul, and he grasped the very fact that the just shall live by faith. And then his own words, he said, "I was seized with the conviction that I must understand Paul's letter to the Romans." As Luther studied the scriptures, the light of the gospel, and by faith he realized more and more the errors of the church and his own dependence upon Christ for salvation. Luther realized that the paying of indulgences, that is, by paying to the church, forgiveness could be purchased for the sins of the living and the dead, was in complete contradiction to the teaching of scriptures. And on the 31st of October, 1517, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg for all to see. Copies were made, and they were circulated far and wide, and the Reformation began, and the papacy was enraged. Luther was arrested and summoned before the church council, where he was named as a heretic and he was asked to recant. His reply, "Here I stand. I can do no other." And Luther stood firm upon the foundations of Scripture and the truths and doctrines of God's Word. As he stood for his Lord and for his Saviour, and against the error of Rome and its system. But the words and actions of Luther are no new thing, and have been repeated throughout history. We have read the scriptures, and we have seen in the scriptures today a reformer who went before Martin Luther, that of King Hezekiah. He was one who stood against apostasy of his day. Apostasy is defined simply as a falling away, that is, a revolt or a defection from the truths and principles of God's word. Israel had fallen into gross sin and idolatry, having mingled or apostatized. They had taken the true worship of Jehovah and they had mixed it with the paganism of the nations round about. And friends, today as we gather around God's word, we can learn much from what this great king did in his life and by his reforms. And each one of us ought to be challenged in our own walk of faith. Today I wonder, as we sit here in Calvary Free Presbyterian Church, as we sit in our homes and listen online, do we consider ourselves to be true present-day reformers? At times we are tempted to despair with the hopelessness of many churches round us. But let us consider King Hezekiah. Oh, he faced similar challenges, and yet by the power of God he overcame them. Though the task seems impossibly great, and the challenges seem overwhelming, yet it is the duty and the purpose of each child of God to spread the true word of God to all peoples and all nations, and to stand firm upon the foundations of our faith, which are found in Scripture alone, from the very first verse. If we as God's people want to see those around us, our families, our friends, our neighbours, our countrymen, and those of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, then we need to seek first God and to be obedient to his word, and to uncover the errors of idolatry and false religion around us. Hezekiah carried out reforms to destroy idol worship in the land, nation of Israel, and to restore temple worship and more besides, in order to get the people back to that point where they were worshipping and serving the true God, Jehovah, and owning him as their Lord and as their Master. Many today, even in our own lands, have compromised God's word, even beginning in the very first book of this great book. How often those around us will tell us, oh, there's no such thing as creation, it was a big bang. Yes, from the very first verses of Scripture, there are those who disown God's word and claim it as error. And yes, even in pulpits across our land today, there will be those who will stand up and deny the truths of this book. And they have apostatized. Well, they deny that God's word is true from beginning to end. My friend, we must stand firm upon God's word. And we must rest alone in it as the only means of salvation, and as the only way to walk in his light. It is sad to see the consequences of those who have abandoned God's word in our land. They're supporting abortion on demand, gay marriage, increasing violence and so on. And we see a society that was becoming more and more anti-Christian. A society that is attempting to remove any vestiges of Christian influence and heritage. Friends, today we need reformation in our land. And we need the Spirit of God to move upon us in revival power. So what can we learn from Hezekiah? But I want us to notice that reformation must be personal. Reformation must be personal. In recent days, we have seen in our own wee country what we could consider as severe restrictions placed upon us because of the virus that is prevalent. And yet, the government has asked us to adhere to the rules which they have set. And they tell us if we don't, then it will be of little effect and this virus will spread. But then, on the other hand, we see those in government flaunt the rules, and so there is very little encouragement for others to follow. Is it not the same when we come to worshipping our Lord and our Saviour? Well, we cannot preach one thing, we cannot say one thing and live another. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 20 and 21, we read, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." Hezekiah did not just stand up and tell the people what to do, but Hezekiah stood and he believed the word of the Lord his God, and he led by example. His heart was right with the Lord. And friends, if our hearts are not right with the Lord, if we are not walking in fellowship with him, then it will impact our effectiveness for Christ as we seek to live and witness for him. Hezekiah's plan of reformation was simple, and it has not changed. It must begin with the individual, and there must be sanctification. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 5. The passage which we read earlier, and he said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, and sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Friends, there must be no filthiness in our lives. If we claim Christ as our Lord and Saviour, then we must put off all filthiness. The Shorter Catechism teaches that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed after the whole man, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. As God's people, we need to seek his face and be obedient to his word. And that which is contrary to God's word must be removed from our life with repentant hearts. But this was followed with sacrifice. And we read of the sacrifices offered in those verses from verse 20 onwards in chapter 29. And the blood of the sacrifice must be shed in order for there to be forgiveness of sin. We read that the priests killed the sacrifices, killed the animals, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. Friends, once again, we have a beautiful picture of Calvary. We have a beautiful picture of our Lord and Saviour, the precious Lamb of God, who went willingly to Calvary's cross, and there he poured out his precious blood. He was the only acceptable sacrifice, the only one who could atone for the sins of men and women, lost men and women like you and I, the only one who could satisfy the divine wrath and justice of a holy and a righteous God. And the sacrifice of Christ once offered atones for the sins of those who will call upon his name in faith and repentance. And at Calvary, a door of reconciliation was opened. And here it is. And here it is that our own day, as in the day of Luther, that we see the heinous error of Rome as she claims to offer the actual body and blood of Christ once again and each time that the Mass is offered. The Reformers stood against such in their day. And now we see the so-called Protestant clergy around us join with Rome in this blasphemous act. No true child of God can be supportive of such heresy, and it must be stood against. But there must also be sacrifice in the hearts and lives of each believer, a putting away of the sins that so easily beset us, and consecrating our lives to Christ, our Lord and Saviour. I'm sure we're all familiar with the words of Matthew 16:24, when the Lord said unto his disciples, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Sadly today, many Christians and Christian leaders, like the people of Judah and Israel, have pandered to the pagan religion of their age. They have mixed it with what God has instructed. There's an interesting statement in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 34. It says, "But the priests were too few, so that they could not slay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended." And it goes on, "For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests." Well, the priests, many of them were far from God. And it is the same in our day. Those who claim to be religious leaders in our land are far from God. Peter tells us that while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Well, the lines of separation have become so blurred that in many cases they are no longer recognizable. Friends, we need to return to God's word and give up the rampant compromise that has spread through the church around us. Reformation begins with each one of us returning to the sole authority of the Word of God and obeying God's revelation to man. So reformation, therefore, must be personal. But reformation, we will note, will also bring persecution. We read about some of the specifics of Hezekiah's initiatives in 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 and verse 5. "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and they wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, and keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel." Verse 5, "So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even unto Dan, that they should keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time." Friends, in verse 10 of chapter 30, we see a sad, sad situation. "So the post passed from city to city through all the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Well, Hezekiah was calling for the people, a people that knew the works of the Lord in days gone by. He was calling for them to return. And yet we see the opposition that they faced. The people were so content with their contaminated form of religion that they mocked at the call for a returning to the old paths, to the old ways of God's words, to that which was set down in the books of the law. The paths of true worship, and those who walk in them will always face scorn and ridicule. Again, Peter warned that the most basic teaching of God's word, creation, the flood, Christ's birth, death, his resurrection, judgment by fire, would be scoffed at. And is that not the case? Is that not the case, friends? There are those that laugh at us, and there are those that will mock us when we talk about our Lord and Saviour who rose victorious over the grave. Oh, you're mad. You're mad. Oh, the flood never happens. Whole world started with a big bang. We evolved from monkeys. Creation. Oh, your Bible is out of date. Oh, it's not relevant. Oh, science doesn't point in that direction. If we are staying true to God's word, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And friends, we will be mocked. We are seen as old-fashioned, out of date, trapped in the past. We are accused of being homophobic, bigoted and against human rights. Yet Paul exhorted the Galatian believers to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Even though a reformed stand will bring persecution for them, from those who claim to be Christian and those who don't, let us stand firm on the promises and the truths of God's words. Reformation must be personal. It will bring persecution, but with reformation there may be pride. And here there is a serious warning for all of us. Even as a great man of God, as Hezekiah was, his pride let him down. First he was humble, and God greatly blessed his faith. And after the many forms that Hezekiah instituted, God allowed the king of Assyria to come against Judah, intent on war against Jerusalem. But Hezekiah fortified the city and made weapons and prepared for the battle. But most important, he encouraged the people to trust in God who was on their side. Look with me, please, to chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. Hezekiah tells the people, chapter 32, verse 7 and 8, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Did Luther not pen those words, "A mighty fortress is our God"? And a mighty fortress was the God of Hezekiah. The king of Assyria sent the people to taunt the Jews and to mock their gods. What do we read? King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried unto heaven. When those around us mock us, when they scorn us, when they ridicule us, we need to cry unto God for help. They did not look to man, but they looked to God, the Lord. And God gave Hezekiah a great victory. And he delivered the people that day from the hand of the king of Assyria. But sadly, after the great delivery and victory that the Lord gave Hezekiah, we read in chapter 32 and verse 24 and 25, that in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed unto the Lord and spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done for him, but his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up in pride. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Solemn words, dear friends. Very solemn words. Because of the wonderful defeat of the Syrian army, Hezekiah became proud. We read on that he did humble himself. But friends, when we're involved in serving the Lord, no matter how great or small our role, we always need to remember to give God the glory and the honour, and to recognise that it is easy for any of us to be lifted up in pride and to set the wrong example for those looking on. Solomon tells us that a man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. As we close, let us see the reformation requires resolve. Well, friends, Hezekiah made many mistakes throughout his life, but he did so much good. And there is a lot more that we could learn from this man if we had time. But I want us to notice briefly what became of his legacy of reform. If we were to turn over to chapter 33, we read that following his death, Manasseh, his son, became king in his place. And oh, what a different picture we see. Verse 2, Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And in the verses that follow we see the list of idolatries that Manasseh reintroduced. It is hard to fathom how such a godly king as Hezekiah could end up with such an evil son as Manasseh to take his place. And we don't know why Manasseh ended up the way he did. But friends, is it not a warning to us this morning? Is it not a warning that we must always be vigilant? That we do the very best that we can to live for Christ in our generation? And that we seek to raise up a generation and instruct them in the right paths so that they may carry on the spiritual legacy to generations to come. The psalmist in Psalm 78 talks about that the generation to come might know the ways of the Lord. We need in many ways to be like Hezekiah today, but we also need to learn the sober lessons from his mistakes, which God has put in his word for our learning. Friends, this day our focus needs to be upon the infallible words, and we must always remember that hope for true reform and for revival in our land rests in God alone. The Lord used Hezekiah. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. God's word says about the magnitude of Hezekiah's amazing reforms in that last verse that we read in our passage of Scripture, chapter 30 and verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, There was not the like in Jerusalem. Well, friends, let us always be vigilant defending our faith, standing for that which is right. And oh, that there will be such a time as this in our land once again, that the word of God will be honoured, that Christ will be exalted in every place of worship as the only Saviour of the soul, that the principles of God's word would be the foundation of our society. Brothers and sisters, in these days, let us stand strong for our Saviour. Let us declare with the Apostle Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." May we say with Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Amen. I close with a word of prayer. Can I remind you, please, to remain seated until the stewards show you out. Remember our social distancing. I'll be remaining in the pulpit. If there's anybody that would like to speak to me, please make yourself known. We'll spend time with you around God's word. If the Lord has been speaking to you this morning, you need help. Dear Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness, Thy mercy, Thy love towards us. Lord, we thank Thee for examples in Scripture such as King Hezekiah. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art still in control. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst come, that Thou wouldst move in our own hearts and our own lives. Lord, in our churches, our families, our communities. Lord, in our nation. Lord, may we stand firm, even in these wicked days, upon the truths of Scripture. May we say, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Lord, we pray now that Thou would part us in Thy fear and with Thy favour. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.